Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Holy Spirit gives the church the gifts as He wills. The Holy Spirit determines what He wants to be going on in churches at certain points and times. But the apostles had a certain gift that they were able to heal people. They were able to do miracles. Again, not that God doesn't do miracles and heal people today. It's that the apostles had the gift to be able to do that.
In the days of the early church, the Holy Spirit was moving in a remarkable, miraculous way. People were witnessing supernatural events at the hands of the apostles, and they were believing on the name of the Lord. God still uses His power to work miracles today, differently, that even though we may not see something amazing and miraculous happening before our eyes, we would still believe. With Acts chapter 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, not only is it Ananias that dies, verse 6, and the young men arose, wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Burial in their day was on the same day. So he dies, they wrap him up, they take him out and they bury him. That was about 3 hours later that his wife came in. Now, it seems to me the same service is going on. This is probably a good example of how long church services should be. We should still be going 3 hours later. That's what I think. Remember later on in the book of Acts, there's a guy who's in a window, and Paul's preaching, and the guy in the window falls asleep and falls out the window and dies. And Paul, because he's an apostle, goes out and lays on him and brings him back to life. I've preached people to sleep before, but they've never fallen out of a window and died. It's good for me to know that even Paul had people fall over. Well, people had people die during his service, but even Paul had people fall asleep during his service. So it's 3 hours later, and verse 7 again. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out and buried her and her husband. Now, again, had that been the norm, had that continued to happen in the church would not grow in two ways. Number one, people would be afraid to join the church. And number two, God would be taking people out. So God is making a strong statement here, the same that He did in the Old Testament with the law. He wanted them to know, the law is serious. If you break the law, it will result in death. He didn't command that everybody who was caught breaking the Sabbath would die, but He did that first guy that broke the Sabbath. And again, Jesus told us to not be hypocrites. He didn't kill everybody in the early church that had hypocrisy, but He did Ananias and Sapphira, that He might give us an example, that He might send us a message saying to us, stay away from hypocrisy. Now, the result with them was the same thing as is the result with us, if it happened in our midst, or even that we think it would be. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. They probably thought, who's going to be able to live up to this? We make any mistakes and we're going to drop over dead. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs. I was just making sure I didn't miss anything. Okay, yep. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So it seems like the early church didn't have a building. They had the upper room that they met in. Only about 120 people would fit in the upper room. And the first day that Peter preached, you remember in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 got saved. The second time that he preached, when they raised up the man who was outside of the gate called Beautiful, he had been there for 40 years, he was lame, begging. And when he raised them up, that he preached a message to them, said, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. And 5,000 got saved in that day. So there was an area, and Jesus had preached here in Solomon's porch in the temple. It was an area where there were still the foundations from Solomon's temple. That's why they called it Solomon's porch, because you could actually look and see. This was, Herod had rebuilt the temple. Ezra had rebuilt it first, then Herod had come in and kind of expanded that, but you could still see the foundations of Solomon's temple there. Jesus had taught in this area. It was an area where they gathered together in Solomon's porch. Verse 12, yet none of the rest dared join them. I guess that would hurt evangelism, wouldn't it? People began to die in church services. No one else would want to join them. It doesn't mean that no one else joined the church. No one else joined the commune. And again, we use the word commune because of a lack of a better understanding of the word. It wasn't that they all communed today. We would think that you would all come into a compound. You would all move into the compound. You would all have everything in common. They lived in their own homes and their own houses, but they threw all of their money, it seemed, into one pot, and they provided for each other, and everybody lived together. No one dared to join them. That was the end of that. I don't know if you want to call it an experiment or not in the early church, but since then, the church hasn't done it. No one else dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. But the apostles and those who were living in this system, they esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So they didn't join them, which is probably a good thing, because had they continued to join them, had they continued to live in that commune-like setting, that's probably what we would be doing today. God didn't want the church to become that. And so God made a separation. And so people were added to the church, but they were not added to the commune. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I wonder if a lack of hypocrisy were really one of our priorities. I wonder if evangelism might not be stronger. God made it a point to weed out that first bit of hypocrisy that crept into the church. And the result of that is that believers, 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets. Not only was there a purity in the early church, but there was a power in the early church that this is the apostles' ability to be able to do miracles, which they had already received from Jesus before they received the Holy Spirit. Then they were able to continue doing that after they received the Holy Spirit. The apostles, the Bible says in Ephesians, were the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. So they had an ability, a power that only the apostles had. I want to make it very clear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that they did miracles those days and God doesn't do miracles today. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they did miracles in the early church and God does miracles today. God's still a miracle worker. God still gives gifts and still works in a supernatural way. But I'm saying that God gave the apostles a supernatural gift that he doesn't give to the church today. There are no apostles walking around today. None of them have the office of an apostle. None of them have the gifting of an apostle. We have different gifts from the church. The Holy Spirit gives the church the gifts as he wills. The Holy Spirit determines what he wants to be going on in churches at certain points and times. But the apostles had a certain gift that they were able to heal people. They were able to do miracles. Again, not that God doesn't do miracles and heal people today. It's that the apostles had the gift to be able to do that. So in verse 15, so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches so that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. This is Peter. Where Peter has really come to, from denying the Lord to preaching the first couple of sermons to being given insight into the heart of a man who's doing something out of hypocrisy, where now people are laying things up the sick on the street where Peter walks by, that his shadow might fall on him. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, Peter walks by and his shadow falls on him, and people are healed. It would seem that this is a bit mystical. It would seem that this is a bit mysterious. Later on, Paul, an apostle as well, takes off his sweat rag, his handkerchief, and gives it to someone because he can't leave to go pray for them, and says, give them this, and when they receive it, they'll be healed. And when they receive it, they're healed. Well, the so-called faith healers today pick up on these things. And so they'll sell you a handkerchief for $149.99 with their handprint on it. They'll sell you a chunk of rope with a knot in it so you can untie it over the part of your body that is sick for a price that you can be able to, you know, you give to them and then you can buy whatever they've got to do it. These guys didn't sell anything. Paul didn't say, if you guys give to the church $199.95, then I'll walk by you and my shadow will fall on you and you will be healed. Didn't say that. They didn't make merchandise of the gift of God. They were not trying. And these guys do. We can go back to, remember Tilton? Like, he had a facelift. Tilton got a facelift. Well, you mean more power to him, all right? He wants to get a facelift. He'll go out and get a facelift. So he got a facelift. But when people found out that he got a facelift, then he said, I had to get a facelift. I was getting so many letters, I couldn't. You guys know who Robert Tilton is, right? If you don't know who he is, look him up. I had to get a facelift because I got so many letters, I couldn't read them all. So I had to lay on them. And the ink from the envelopes sank into my face, caused my face to get wrinkled. And I had to get a facelift. He used the money that he had made from the people in order to end up getting a facelift. What the early church was doing, it's radically different than what these guys are doing. These guys are crooks from square one. I do not want to pass judgment on all of them, but we can see a lot of what they're doing. In the early 80s, these guys were really popular. And if you spoke against them, you would be highly criticized. But then one by one, they began to be exposed. It was as if God just went down the list and exposed these guys and scandals that came. So many scandals that scandals were lost, and people even forgot the scandals that people had been involved in. And I won't even begin to name the scandals because they were many and they were varied and they were disgusting in many, many ways. What was happening? A sick person was laid on the street. Peter walks by, and when the shadow fell on him, it was at that moment that he believed that God was going to heal him. So God kind of connected the gift that Peter had to the faith of the individual. And they received what God had for them at that moment. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says that faith is the means by which we receive from God what God has for us. Faith is the substance of things that we do not have. Hebrews 11:1 tells us. So faith is the means by which we receive it. I think that happens to people today. I think people say, you know what, I'm going to go to church tonight and I'm going to pray and I believe God's going to heal me. They may go to church and sit down and pray, and they receive a healing because that's the point that their faith has gone out from them. They say, I'm going to go and have a pastor pray for me. So you go and have a pastor pray for you, and you are healed, and you think, wow, well, it was the prayer of the pastor. Well, the pastor prayer of the pastor was used, and that's awesome, but it was the point of faith that you believed that God was going to give that to you at that moment, and you received what God had for you at that time. That's what happened when the guy got the handkerchief from Paul. It wasn't glowing with power. Ooh. Look at this is Paul's handkerchief. Everywhere I take it, people will be healed. It was that the person received it, and at that moment, they believed that God was going to heal them because they had received this scarf from Paul, who was an apostle. The apostles had the ability to heal because they were apostles. They were the foundations of the church. And so when they received it, they were healed because it was connected to the gift of the apostle. Same with Peter. It wasn't just any shadow that fell upon them. It wasn't just that they believed that they were going to be healed when anybody's shadow fell upon them, but the shadow of an apostle fell upon them. And because the gift of the apostle was working, God connected it to the gift of that apostle, and they were healed. It was a special work that was done. I don't think we're going to see anything like it in our day. I don't think we're going to suddenly start putting people out front and having somebody walk by and for people to be healed. This was a special work that God had given to the early church to have the foundation of the church become incredibly powerful. And how great it would have been to have been a part of this early church, to not have a building, but to go to the temple instead, to gather together in Solomon's porch and to meet with the apostles, to see people being healed, God doing an incredible work. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sanhedrin. Now, we've been studying the high priest some lately. There are two high priests at this point. Annas, who was a high priest and then removed by the Romans, having his son-in-law, Caiaphas, at this time put into his place. We don't know whether this is Annas the high priest or Caiaphas the high priest. It could be either of them, because once you were a high priest, you were called a high priest for the rest of your life. You kept the title. I used the example earlier of the President of the United States. Bill Clinton is still called Mr. President because he was president. He will always have that title. He will always be called by that title. And so the high priest is mentioned here, and the high priest were the guys around the high priest. The high priest were Sadducees. The people around the high priest were Sadducees. Sadducees were unpopular. There were nowhere near as many Sadducees as there were Pharisees. But these are the particular Sadducees, and it's the high priest. These are the same people with the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus. So the high priest and those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were angry at what they saw God was doing there among this church in the temple. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the same thing that happened to Jesus. And Jesus told them, Matthew 24, they're going to take you before councils. They're going to beat you. They're going to kill you. They were taken to a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him came and called the council together. They're calling the council together to condemn them with all of the elders and the children of Israel and sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned with a report saying, indeed, we found the prison shut up securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests and these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with them and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So at this point, the apostles are very popular with the people. They're in preaching in the temple. They've been set free supernaturally. In the middle of verse 27, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, they had said to the apostles, to Peter and John, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But Peter had said back to him, you determine whether it is right for us to obey God or to obey man. And so they went on doing what they were doing, and they were preaching. But Peter and the others answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He's doing the very thing he was just accused of doing by them. You're bringing his blood upon us, and now he says, you murdered him by hanging him on a tree. Him God has extolled to his right hand to be prince and savior. Now this is either Annas or Caiaphas. Jesus was taken first to Annas. Annas questioned Jesus. When he questioned Jesus, Jesus said, why do you ask me these questions? What I did openly in public. Why didn't you arrest me there? Or why don't you go and ask the people I taught? Which is what he should have been doing. And somebody near Jesus struck him. And Jesus said, if I've done good, then why do you strike me? A little bit later on, he stood before Caiaphas and the entire council. So whether this is Annas or whether this is Caiaphas, they'd both seen Jesus. And now they are told by Peter, he has been made prince and savior, the one you condemned, the one you murdered, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, speaking directly of the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. Now, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, we're familiar with Gamaliel because he was Paul's teacher. Saul is a fairly young man. It's interesting, Saul is almost the exact same age as Jesus. Whether he was away at school during the time of Jesus, whether he was beginning to be on the council, we don't really know where Saul was at during the days or times of Jesus, but Gamaliel was Saul's teacher. And Gamaliel said of Saul that the only problem that he ever had with him was that he couldn't keep him in books. He just kept running out of books. So Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourself. what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. Perhaps he's talking about the census that was taken during the birth of Jesus, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them. So they agreed with him. They're not going to kill him now, but they beat him, which is what Jesus had told them from the beginning. Blessed are you when they persecute you and hate you for my sake. I think maybe it's a good time for us in the church to be reminded that the world isn't going to love us. The world will never love us. The world will hate us. The more we stand up for Christ and the more we let the world know that we are Christians, the more we will be mocked and made fun of. For as an example, Tim Tebow or others, right? And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. How powerful. When you and I are made fun of, for those of you that are college-age students, when you're made fun of in school, it's an opportunity for you to be able to rejoice that you suffered persecution with Jesus. For those in different parts of the world today where they are persecuted and suffer because of their Christianity, people are being persecuted because they're Christians, people are being driven out of their homes, there should be a rejoicing that they are counted worthy to be able to suffer with Christ. And I love their boldness. They didn't stop preaching it. They went around and told people that Jesus is the Messiah, that if they would receive him, their lives would be radically changed. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for all the details that we find here in Acts chapter 5. It's very powerful. We see the disciples empowered by you and the Holy Spirit. We see the gospel spreading, multitudes coming to you. We see that there is, that you judge those first hypocrites. Lord, we pray that we would not have hypocrisy found in our own lives. We also see that you bring power to the church, and we find persecution in this chapter. Lord, we pray that your power would be evident among us as well, power to change our lives, that we would see miracles that would happen, that we would believe you, we would trust in you by faith. And Lord, when we are persecuted, we pray that you would allow us to do as they did, that we would leave rejoicing that we have been counted worthy to suffer with you, and that we would be committed in our lives to present ourselves as Christians, one who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Christ, the one chosen by God. We thank you, Father, for our ability to be able to gather together and study these things. Let them go deeply into our hearts and let them be life-changing, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD.
or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.